in your life will automatically be fixed, which includes the state of your physical body, but that there is a tension between the now and the yet to be fulfilled. And we understand that that tension exists. And though my body cries to be thin once again, at some point in the future when we get to heaven, it shall be. And on a more serious note, for those of you with greater physical ailments, your body cries out for restoration, for the glorification to be found in Jesus Christ. I can't guarantee you that an intervention from Jesus, the power of His Spirit, will touch you today. I can guarantee the power exists. I can guarantee the power is real. I can guarantee the power is there. But I cannot guarantee the application of that power at this moment. I can guarantee, however, that when we do get to heaven, what a glorious day it will be. And there will only be tears of appreciation. There will only be tears of recognition of God's amazing grace. And there will be smiles of pleasure and not displeasure. There will be jumps of joy and not cringes of pain. All your pain, all your discomfort, all your failure will be covered by God's grace and by God's presence. That day is coming. Some of you have lived with pain for so long, disappointment so long, depression for so long, that you forget your birthright in Christ. Nicole, factor 5 will not be an issue on that day. Some of you have been struggling relationally, possibly in your marriage, maybe with your friends, maybe socially, maybe with the next generation or the generation preceding you. When we get to heaven, those things will be nothing more than a shadow of a memory. And so God will fix those things when He comes back and consumes human history in His sovereign will. So I can't promise that your body will be fixed today. I certainly pray as if it will be. But I'm under no illusion that the mind and the sovereignty of God are His own. And I do not seek to manipulate, and I do not seek to force. I simply seek to submit to whatever the agenda of God is. Having said all of that, there are some things in the relational arena that we can do and must do to bring about the kingdom of God in our here and now. And so today I'm going to be looking at what some might consider a controversial topic. I've been preaching on it for years, and so it's not controversial to me at all. And the issue is the issue of how we relate to people who are different to us. Now that's a broad category, but let me narrow it down a little bit. This is South Africa. How do South Africans relate to non-South Africans? We've got a huge issue. We call it xenophobia. That's an umbrella term. It doesn't always define every subsection of activity that happens nationally in our social scene. But you know what I'm referring to. We've got a past of racial segregation, South Africans, coming from every ilk and background. Some of you sitting today were part of the struggle for a non-racial society and government. How do we relate to one another, especially as Christians? And so these are some of the questions that I would like to answer this morning. Now you might say, Peter, it's 2019. You're about 26 years too late to preach the sermon at Claremont Baptist Church. Isn't that so? Well, let me tell you that the heart is deceptive. The human mind is fallen to a degree we don't always recognize. And socially, we can be people who are quite nasty. This is the type of message that we need to hear periodically again and again. Now, to serve as the basis for this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And this is the account of Pentecost. And I would like to root my overall thinking in this particular passage. So let me just give you the big idea. When we get to heaven, Revelation 5 says this. Revelation 7 says this. Let me establish this as the introduction. That much like what Claremont is now, black sitting next to white, colored sitting next to black and white, non-South African sitting next to South African, and so forth and so forth. Much like what it is now, it will be perfect in heaven. It is our job, it is our duty as born again, blood-washed, set free Christians to try and embody the ethic and the practice of heaven socially here on earth. So that's the overall idea. Let's see what the scripture has to say about this so we can add meat to it. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, Jews, members of the household of Israel? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So let me give you a few principles that we'll extract from this. I'll refer to one or two other passages, but this will be the primary text. So let me give you point number one. Point number one is simply this. Based on God's grace at Pentecost, non-racialism is a move of the Spirit. Part of incarnationalism, which is this, me meeting people where they are at. It's not coming down to their level, because even that is kind of a slap in the face, saying, I'm higher than you, so I'm going to come down to your level. It is simply meeting people where they're at. Now, if I were Jesus, and I'm not, you might have noticed, but if I were Jesus, coming from my eternal pre-existence with the other two parts of the triune God, my incarnational ethic is where I'm coming down to your level. If I am part of the Christian church, I'm not coming down to your level. We're all wretched souls in need of a Savior. Our social standing and our bank balances mean absolutely nothing in relation to God. And so I join you where you are at as an act of gracious ministry to show you what God has done in my life and what He can do in yours. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, that this ethic of non-racialism, not denying your race, not denying your history, if you're a Scot, be a proud Scot and invite me for haggis at some point. If you're a Zulu man, be a proud Zulu man. If you have English roots in you, be a proud English person. If you are American, God bless you. Where's Gail this morning? Is she not here? Said that one just for her. The point is, This is not the denial of your ancestry, of your history, or any of the positive contributions that your national identity thrust upon you as an individual has contributed to your life. It's not a denial. In fact, this non-racialism that we talk about celebrates you. There is no problem with me. I've got it in my mind, at some point I want to go do a DNA test and find out exactly who Peter Cornelius is. For some reason, I think I am Khoisan royalty and I should rule. I don't know why. There's absolutely no cultural evidence to... But in my head, that's who I am. We'll see if the DNA test proves anything true about that. Here's the point. Even if I were of the royal line of Ikwatu, it doesn't mean I'm in opposition with Prince Charles. I can celebrate his heritage and the contributions that he has made to humanity, hopefully. And we can live side by side, especially in Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen? But I want you to understand that this is a move of the Spirit. And why is it a move of the Spirit? Not only is it important to God, and not only is it a practice run for what heaven will be like, you are also going to understand that this is important to God because it will perplex people. This is an amazing prophetic opportunity for the church of God to prophetically proclaim how God is able. You see, I've been saying for years, brothers and sisters, that we have lost power. We have lost collective witness. We have lost integrity and credibility simply because we cannot get along. In fact, it was Martin Luther King who said those famous words, "Can't we all just get along?" Recognizing that if we can pull this off in the church, what an amazing testimony, witness it is for those outside of the church. Unfortunately, the church hasn't got a great record. The church has sometimes, as in the case with the Inge Kerk, back in the days when they were outlining the philosophy of apartheid, of separateness, of social engineering, of social manipulation. The church sought to validate it by finding a theology to religiously say this is of God. And it's not. So my first point to you, brothers and sisters, is simply this. That if we are going to get along, which we are in great measure and fair measure are already doing, it's going to have to be a move of God. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language." Point number 2. The Spirit of God not only enables people who are different racially, ethnically, and nationally, but it also enables people to come together linguistically. I am fully aware, I love the English language, and even though I have a Western Cape twang to it, I try and speak it as properly as possible. Not quite sure what properly would mean, but I try. But I'm also uniquely aware of the fact of what we might call language bullying. You know, the type of thing where I speak to someone who doesn't speak English as their first language. Just by the way, the majority of people in South Africa, the majority, do not speak English as their first language. And I judge the value of what they are able to contribute to my social circle or to my end goals based on their language skills of a language that is not their own. It will take a move of the Spirit to get us to relate to people for the purposes of spreading God's kingdom. It will take a move of the Spirit to speak their language. And so I want to ask you and challenge you very briefly before I move on to the next point. Don't get into language bullying. Don't assume that someone's intelligence is related to the ability to speak English. It's not. Or, as back in the 70s and the early 80s, Afrikaans. The intelligence is not related to the language, the lingua franca of the day. And if you are going to be a godly people, one of the marks of being incarnational is to speak their language. Jesus hears the prayers of his people in every single language. He doesn't prefer English. Neither does he prefer French. Neither does he prefer Zulu, Xhosa, or Venda, or Sotho. He simply prefers his people to speak to him freely. And when speaking to others, make their best efforts to speak to them in their mother tongue. So, first point, it's going to take a move of God's Spirit to pull off relationships with people who are different from us. Number two, it's going to take a move of God's Spirit to embody this type of incarnationalism by speaking the language. You might not have the Spirit to give you that gift, but you might have to attend a Xhosa class now and again to at least say, hello, Dumelang. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now let me stop right there. Galileans had a bad rap, unfairly so, because they were quite sophisticated. But they had this public persona, this perception that the public had of them, that they were just fishermen and people of low class, and they weren't quite as educated and fancy as some of the big city people. And so they're looking at these guys and they're saying, are these not Galileans? And it means two things. It means, number one, they are Jews, they are Israelites, and number two, they are of a perceived lower class. How is it that these people are able to pull off this level of incarnation, this level of relationship building with people from all over the world who are so different? God. It is God. Folks, we are at a point in South African history where miracles are no longer doing it for us. It never quite did in my estimation. And what I mean by that is we could pull off some of the most amazing miracles. Hopefully it's by God's grace and it's authentic and people still won't get saved. We could pray for the dead and they could rise. I mean the real dead, not the Alf Lukau type of stage thing. And people will still not get saved. We could part bodies of water like Moses did and people would still not get saved. But how about the miracle of a social nature infused by God's power where you can speak a little bit about the language, where you can be completely comfortable in their presence, where whatever threat has been perceived is not thrust upon that particular individual just because they come from that area. And we do it both ways. So let me make a few confessions at this point in time. Now, this is being recorded, and please understand this in context. I have racist tendencies. Don't shoot me. We all have inherent biases. We all have prejudices that were inherited or passed down or learned or assumed. And it's important that you start from a place where you can recognize that. And so I remember one day we had a gospel hip-hop outreach at what was then the Yeast People Center. It was quite successful. We had Show Baraka, who was an international Christian artist, as well as one or two other famous artists who escaped my name now. I haven't seen them for a few years. All American guys with pretty good record sales back then. And so they came and we had about, 1,200 young people there. And I can't remember the incident, but one of the mothers of the kids, and she was black, her kid was black as well, they came to speak to me while I was dealing with someone else. And according to her, I just brushed her off. Now again, if you know me, I tend to do that sometimes. And she waited for me, and when I was done, she got hold of me and she said, "You racist." I didn't even know what the real context was. And I said, "Okay, can we just sit down quickly and talk about this?" And that's what we did. Right there in the foyer, we sat, and she told me what had happened. And I said, "I'm not going to deny anything. You're right, I am racist, but not the type of racist that you're accusing me of. I recognize I've got fallen tendencies, and maybe I brushed you off because subconsciously in my mind, you weren't worthy of me breaking whatever I was doing right now to speak to you. Maybe if it was someone that I had perceived had greater value, I would have stopped what I had done and then addressed you and looked you in the eye and spoken to you." So I'm not going to deny any of that. It's not helpful for me to respond to her at that point and simply say, "I'm not racist. Who are you to tell me any of that?" The point is, I'm a fallen being. I've got social needs that have been informed by an imperfect past, an imperfect parents, and an apartheid South Africa. If you're going to accuse me of being racist, you're right. And I won't argue with you. I would apologize. And I would say, I'll have to do some introspection. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we are allowed to pull the race card every time there's an issue. But I do want you to understand that we all have inherent biases and prejudices, and we need to get this right by the power of God. Point number one. If we're going to get dealing with people who are different, it's going to demand a God move. If you are going to be incarnational and at least speak a few words of another language, it's going to demand a work of God. Let's move on and we're almost done. So utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Last point. God can use me. Now, I'm not saying you, and I'm not being falsely humble here, but if you knew where I came from, and if you also knew what I did many, many, many years ago, you would be wondering how it is that this guy gets to be in this pulpit. How is it that he is worthy? And I'll be honest with you, I am not. This is nothing more than the grace of God. But I'm that Galilean. I'm the guy that should be disqualified. And yet, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, you can. You can. Now let me deal right here, because I don't have the time for it this morning. But I can tell you this. The list that Acts chapter 2 puts together, it's done with purpose. So how is it each of us are hearing them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, and then visitors from Rome. All of these people had a crisscross of relationship over the past few centuries where they all were at war. Or they all had major political or social or national disagreements, and they were all in opposition to each other at some point. There was a lot of distrust in all the nations and people groups mentioned right here. And yet the Spirit of God comes and He says, "I'm going to speak your language and I'm going to knit together in the birth of what will be the worldwide church of God, this new movement of grace and mercy and Holy Spirit power. I'm going to use you guys." This is possible. I don't want to deny the hurt that you have felt. In the story of Jonah, and I understand Jonah in the same way that I don't feel too good about the Bible calling David a man after God's own heart, a murderer, an adulterer, you know, and a few other things, a deceiver. And he abused the grace of God when the prophet spoke to him. I failed to grasp the fullness of it. All right? Theologically, I get it. Emotionally, there's something that sticks in my craw. But just like Jonah, I get Jonah. The Assyrian people were a people who politically and militarily oppressed Israel. And now God's calling him to go to them and say that the grace of God is available to you. He doesn't want to go. He's got good reason to hate them. He's got good reason to be racist. They have hurt him, his family, his nation. It's not a reason enough not to be empowered by the Spirit to overcome. And so whatever your hurts are, some of you might have been robbed by a black man. I've been robbed by a colored man too many times to mention. That shouldn't make you racist. And it shouldn't make you paint everybody the same color. To all of those who are of color here, let me speak to you personally. If you still have a chip on your shoulder to white people, push it off. It's time to move on. And that doesn't mean we don't listen to messages like this anymore and it doesn't get preached. Because if it ain't apartheid, it will be something else. I mean, for heaven's sake, Manchester United fans can't even sit next to Liverpool fans. It will always be something. But I want you to understand that you can. We've got a God who birthed the church in a multicultural, multilinguistic, multidemographic scene. He wants to do it then, and he wants to do it now.